1 Timothy chapter 5. We're going to finish up our section this morning on widows and move on to our next section. Just a second here. But as you're turning there to 1 Timothy 5, let me just give you just a little refresher of what we have seen so far in regards to widows, that the church is to honor widows who are widows indeed by providing and caring for them in an ongoing way. Widows indeed are defined as those who have no family to help them and are living godly lives as spelled out in verse 3, 5, and then 9 to 10. Two, we also learned that widows with children or grandchildren, the family of that widow is commanded to take care of them. This is good and acceptable in His sight. If they don't, the family falls into reproach. They have denied the faith and are considered, the Bible says, worse than unbelievers. Three, we learned that there are those widows who have given themselves over to sensual and sinful pleasures, indulgences, and self-gratification, and are dead even though they live and are totally ineffective for church ministry. They are also not widows indeed, and therefore do not qualify for permanent church support. Not to say that we wouldn't, as a church, help somebody. It just wouldn't be in an ongoing, permanent way. And so this morning, again, we're finishing up this section with verses 11 to 16. The first five are in regard to the widows who are not to be put on the list for permanent help and support. And then in verse 16, there's one more admonition for the care of widows. So go ahead and follow along with me as I read 1 Timothy 5, verses 11 to 15. Paul writes to Timothy, "But refuse to put younger widows on the list, for when they feel sensual desires in disregard of Christ, they want to get married, thus incurring condemnation because they have set aside their previous pledge. At the same time, they also learn to be idle as they go around from house to house, and not merely idle, but also gossips and busybodies, talking about things not proper to mention. Therefore, I want younger widows to get married, bear children, keep house, and give the enemy no occasion for reproach. For some have already turned aside to follow Satan." Let's go ahead and pray. Father, we do pray that the preaching and teaching of Your Word this morning, Lord, would be a blessing, Lord, to our ears, to our souls. Lord, I pray for myself that You would give me clarity, conviction, truthfulness, Lord, and that You would give all of the folks that would hear Your words hearts that are ready to receive them and act upon them. We pray this in Your Son's name. Amen. So, now, what we see here is kind of seemingly, you might say, a fourth group of widows that, well, it might actually be a part of the third group from verse 6, those who give themselves to wanton pleasure. But in any case, what we do see very clearly is that there is this group of younger widows, meaning they are in contrast to the older ones of verses 9 and 10, these younger ones who should not be placed on the church's permanent list for financial support. And for two reasons that we see there in the text we just read. One, the younger widows may, for reasons we'll discuss in a few minutes, turn away from Christ and a previous pledge they have made. And two, they misbehave in the extreme. So look back again at verse 16 there, where Paul says, "But refuse to put younger widows on the list." It literally is saying there, "But refuse younger widows." Your texts have added there what the truth of the statement is, that it's talking about putting them on this list, but refusing to do that in this case. And it's clearly in contrast again to the older widows of verses 9 and 10. The younger ones being referred to are any under the age of 60. We saw the older ones are 60 and above. The younger ones would be under 60. Paul then gives one of the problems. As we said too last week, Paul is just saying here that these younger ones are not to be enrolled on the permanent financial support list of the church. As we said last week, this does not mean that the church would not help a widow under 60. It just means that she wouldn't be eligible for the rest of her life list. Paul then gives one of the problems that younger widows can have. And again, not to say that this is indicative of all younger widows, but it obviously was a problem at Ephesus and in the Ephesian church, and one to be aware of certainly today. He says, For when they feel sensual desires in disregard of Christ, they want to get married, thus incurring condemnation because they have set aside their previous pledge. Now, this might sound a bit strange to you, and it might even sound a bit confusing, because it sort of sounds like Paul is saying that remarrying is a bad thing for younger widows. But this certainly cannot be the case, because in verse 14 of your text, he clearly advocates younger widows remarrying. So the question then is what does it mean? What does it mean? Also, what's this business about setting aside their previous pledge? So you're probably thinking to yourself, what's the pledge? What's the pledge being talked about here? Well, first, look at this phrase. The phrase, feel sensual desires in disregard of. That's one of those phrases where, again, it's one word in the Greek language. It's one word that means that whole phrase. It's a compound word, meaning it has two parts. And the first part of the word pertains to that the phrase, feeling of sensual desires. And this is a simile of the word that we had back in verse 6 that meant wanton pleasure. And it can refer to physical desires. It can refer to lust, covetousness, pleasure of any kind, or any kind of self-gratification or indulgence. Now, the second part of this same word we get with in disregard of, which tells us that some younger widows get wrapped up in or embroiled in sensual desires that go against Christ. That's the problem here. Now, Paul then gives the outcome of these sinful sensual desires in disregard of Christ. They want to get married. You think, what? Now, okay, that's strange though, right? What's wrong with getting remarried for the younger widow? Well, hold on here, because it seemingly gets a little stranger, because in wanting to get married, look at verse 12 there in your text, they incur or bring upon themselves condemnation or judgment. Now, why would this happen? For getting remarried? Well, continuing in verse 12, because they have set aside their previous pledge. Well, so to understand the rest of it, we got to understand what this pledge is. Now, by the way, just so you know, this is one of those passages that many good and godly theologians and commentators and preachers have come up with some slightly different interpretations. And what I'm going to do is just give you the three most common understandings of what this previous pledge is, and I'll tell you which one I think it is. Well, the first would be that this the previous pledge is referring to the marriage vow that the widow previously had with her deceased husband. Meaning if she started having sensual desires and remarried, this would be a breaking of her previous marriage vow, which would result in condemnation. The problem with this interpretation is Paul clearly says again in verse 14 that it's okay for younger widows to remarry. So it can't possibly be referring to that as the previous pledge. Now there's a second interpretation. Remember last week that we learned in verses 9 to 10 about the continued qualifications for a widow indeed. In other words, for a widow to be considered a widow indeed and qualify to be on the church's permanent financial support list, her life and character needed to be indicative of the traits and qualifications that we saw mentioned in verses 9 to 10. Yet there are some who believe differently about the qualifications in those verses. They don't see them so much as qualifiers for who would receive the ongoing financial support of the church, but rather they see it as a list of qualifications for kind of a special widow's ministry in the church. They would equate then the pledge of verse 11 as being a pledge of devotion to the Lord through this special widow's ministry, you might say, part of that pledge being to not remarry so as to keep oneself wholly and totally devoted to serving the Lord without any outside influences kind of causing them to vie for her attention. Basically, it's tantamount to a vow of celibacy for this woman. So they would interpret this passage the way they would do it is that these were widows indeed who made a pledge to be a part of this special widows indeed ministry, pledging to be devoted solely to the Lord by not remarrying. The younger widows described here would have been those that made this pledge, but then somewhere along the line started having these sensual desires, wanting to break that pledge and marry, thus disregarding Christ and their covenant promise to him. Now, the biggest problem with this interpretation is that the text specifically addressed to the younger widows under 60, who would not have been allowed to be enrolled in a special widow's ministry, because that ministry, if that's indeed what the list was referring to, would have been only for those 60 and above, as verse 9 says. So this can't be the correct interpretation either. Now, the last one, and in my mind the best one, is that these younger widows were often not displaying godly maturity, and instead were having these sensual desires. Now, we're not told precisely what these desires or passions were, but we do know that they were sinful because they were in disregard of Christ. They went against Christ and His will for them. So they have these sinful sensual desires that go against Christ and cause them to want to be married, bringing condemnation on themselves. Again, I know that sounds strange. What's wrong with getting married? If they were having these desires, maybe that would be the best thing for them. So the most logical explanation of what is going on here is that their sensual desires were causing them to want to remarry outside the Christian faith. Unbelievers. You have these young widows with their sensual desires who maybe latch on to the first available man, even an unbeliever, and even possibly some of the false teachers at Ephesus, and want to marry them, going against the will of God. We have to be reminded, or should be reminded, that Christians are not allowed to marry unbelievers. Nowhere is this more crystal clear than in 2 Corinthians 6, 14 and 15, where Paul writes, "Do not be bound together with unbelievers." The context they're referring to, marriage. "For what partnership have righteousness and lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with dark? Or what harmony has Christ with Belial? Or what has a believer in common with an unbeliever?" The implied answer to all of those, nothing. Nothing. There is no commonality there, right? They are not to do it. Now, what about this pledge that they set aside or broke? We still have to understand, what kind of a pledge was it? And this is very interesting, because the word for pledge is the Greek word pistis, which can mean pledge, it can mean oath, it can mean promise. But in the Scriptures, it is very rarely used this way. In fact, we've had this word before, because its most common definition is faith. It just means faith. Previous there, the word previous is also translated as first. So I think the better reading here would be, they have set aside their first faith, meaning they have set aside their Christian faith. This makes the most sense with everything else that we have looked at. So in summary, what we could say here is that what you have going, or you have these younger widows who at some point start having sensual desires, even towards unbelievers, wanting to marry them, in disregard to Christ, bringing condemnation on themselves because they would have broken God's law as professing people of the Christian faith. Whether these younger widows are to be understood as true Christians or not, it's kind of tough to say, kind of like we were talking about that back with verse 6. But Paul then goes on to tell us a second reason younger widows should not be put on the list, and it amounts basically to more ungodly behavior. Again, these are generalities. Paul is not saying that every young widow under 60 behaves like this, but it would seem that many do. Certainly many did in the Ephesian church. It was a problem there. So look at verse 13. He says, "At the same time, they also learn to be idle, as they go around from house to house, and not merely idle, but also gossips and busybodies, talking about things not proper to mention." And remember again that Paul here is contrasting the older godly widow, who indeed fixes her hope on God and prayer. She uses her time to serve the Lord, versus the ungodly widow, who is about self-gratification, turns against Christ, and in addition to that is not just wasting her time with idleness, but is actually in pursuit of being a gossip, of being a busybody. You might say that the deck sure seems kind of stacked against the younger widow, especially the ones here at Ephesus. Now, this word for idle, it's also used in the New Testament for lazy. It's used in the form of careless words for which people will give an account on the day of judgment. It's used as unemployed, useless, and unproductive. Here Paul gives an explanation of the idleness in the phrase. He says, as they go, meaning as they wander, you might have an interpretation that says flit about from house to house. I mean, it would be bad enough that they would, you know, be sitting at home being idle, but these women go from house to house, either infecting others with their idleness or maybe joining up with other idlers in their houses, and just a whole cacophony of idleness, you know, and stuff going on here. And of course, you know, we could say, yeah, we know, this is bad. It's a sin. I mean, it goes totally contrary, for instance, to Proverbs 31, where it says that the Proverbs 31 woman looks well to the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. We could look in other places in the Scriptures, especially in Proverbs, and see all kinds of admonitions to not be idle, to not be lazy, to not be a sluggard, those kinds of things. And friends, I mean, you know, we don't have to get into this, you know, too deep. I think we all understand that nothing good comes from idleness for widows or anyone else for that matter. I mean, oftentimes there are physical consequences of being lazy or idle that we do see in the Proverbs, but there are also spiritual consequences as well, which we will see in just a few minutes. In short, idleness and laziness doesn't exactly help our relationship with the Lord. Would you agree? I mean, it only hurts it. Edward M. Bounds said this. He said, our laziness after God is our crying sin. No man or woman gets God who does not follow hard after Him. Charles Spurgeon said, some temptations come to the industrious, but all temptations attack the idle. Or St. Jerome, find some work for your hands to do so that Satan may never find you idle. Martin Luther just had kind of a short and sweet one. He said, if I rest, I rust. Well, the next part of some young widow's ungodly behavior is found in the next part of verse 13, where he says, and they are not merely idle, but also gossips and busybodies, talking about things not proper to mention. Again, we all know what a gossip is. We all know what a busybody are. They are people who have nothing better to do with their time than to sinfully talk about others, spreading rumors, lies, sticking their meddling noses where they don't belong. Paul describes busybodies in 2 Thessalonians 3 as those who lead unruly or undisciplined lives. They are also described there as those who do not work. He tells the believers there not to associate with these people so that they will be put to shame, yet admonish them as brothers and sisters. Now, in the case of the younger widows, they also talk about things not proper or literally not necessary to mention, meaning they are not having godly conversations with each other as they go from house to house. They are not talking about spiritual matters that will serve to edify and encourage one another through love. And it's even possible they may have been spreading the heresy that had been plaguing the church through these false teachers. We know in 2 Timothy 3:6 that these very false teachers, quote, would creep into households and captivate idle women weighed down with sins, led on by various impulses, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Again, Paul is contrasting these younger widows who are wasting valuable time given them by the Lord, especially in their situation of being a widow, by being idle and being gossiping busybodies. He's contrasting them with the godly widow indeed, who uses her time as a widow to bring glory to God. In Psalm 90 and verse 12, this is why I wore my time tie today. In Psalm 90 and verse 12, the psalmist exhorts the reader that we should, quote, number our days, that we may present to you, meaning the Lord, a heart of wisdom. In other words, you are to recognize that you only have so many days in this life here on this earth. The question is, what are you doing with them? What are you doing with those days? What are you doing with the precious moments, the precious minutes and hours that God has given to you? How do you use your time? Do you use it for things that will advance the kingdom of heaven? Do you use your time for things that will ensure your heavenly rewards? Do you use your time in pursuit of the spiritual disciplines? Do you use your time to edify your fellow believers, to encourage them and lift them up? Do you use your time to evangelize the lost? I will be the first to admit that there are many occasions when I know I haven't used the time that God has given me very wisely. I don't know that my sins in this regard center around being a gossip or a busybody. I wouldn't probably be a pastor for very long if that were the case. I would be given my bus ticket out of here. No, I have other sins. It used to be my career. For the longest time, I cared far more about my career than I ever did in pursuing the Lord. This was one of the things that God changed in me when He pulled me out of Hollywood and He put me in the ministry. In fact, on the very day that I knew He was calling me to go into the ministry, one of the things that He impressed upon my mind, and I probably have told this before, and if you're getting stories rehashed, I'm sorry. Gosh, we're only into year four here. Year four this month. You know, as I stick around here, you'll probably have to suffer through, you know, more of them and say, Pastor, you know, you just told that one. Okay, all right. In any case, one of the things that He impressed upon my mind was really the futileness and also the vanity of my career and how much I made it an idol. I mean, you know, thankfully the light bulb finally went off and I thought, you know, someday when I would be standing before the Lord, if the Lord were to ask me, so, Jay, what did you do with the time I gave you down there on that earth? What did you do with the time that I allowed you to have? And I remember thinking to myself, what would I say to the Lord? Would I just, you know, kind of rattle off my resume to Him? Would I stand there and tell Him of the movies and the TV shows and the this and the that and the, you know, people I met and blah, blah, blah? You know, and that's what I use my time for? That would be shameful. And it saddened me. And I thought at that very moment, no, I want to, when I am standing before the Lord, I want to be able to give a good account for the time that I used that He gave me, to where He could honestly look at me and say, hey, well done, good and faithful servant. I mean, we know we'll enter His rest because we have believed and trusted in Jesus Christ. But at the same time, we see all the time in the Scriptures, admonition after admonition, to do this. Not to just be a hearer, but to be a doer of the Word of God. And yeah, I have different sins now when it comes to wasting time, precious time that God has given me. And it probably comes more in the form of selfishness for me now. I would often rather indulge my flesh watching movies than, say, reading good books that might grow me spiritually. And you know what? Hold me accountable. Hold me accountable. I mean that. I mean that sincerely. When you see me, ask me how it's going. Say, Pastor, you've been watching a lot of movies lately? What have you been watching? You read any good books? What books have you read? Ask me. You should be asking each other to do the same thing for you. And what's yours? You know, what's yours? What are your sins that might keep you from being able to present to God a heart of wisdom? I'm not asking you to shout them out right now. What would you say to Him this very day if He should ask you, how are you using the time that He's giving you? Well, Paul also has a solution to keep these younger widows out of trouble and on the right track, a solution to idleness and being a gossiping busybody. Look at verse 14. Therefore, I want younger widows to get married. We could, you know, put a little parenthesis, obviously, to men who are believers, to bear children, keep house. Okay, stop there for a sec. the NASB translation of Keep House, and I didn't look to see what the other translations say. It may be a little unfortunate because of what the Greek word there means about that keeping house is to govern or manage a household or the domestic affairs of a family. Yes, we know that dad is to be the head, certainly, of his family, but there is a prominent place here for mothers, wives. The point here being, don't anyone ever think that the duty of being a wife and mother who takes care of her family and the family's household is anything but noble and extremely important. In fact, if you are a wife and or mother and you are not taking care of your household, you are missing just some golden, God-given opportunities. Not to mention a golden, God-given opportunity for influence. Influence. You've heard of maybe that book, Winning Friends and Influencing People. I don't know about the winning people part, but if you want to influence people, become a mother. You will have a tremendous influence. Moms probably don't even realize the influence that they have sometimes. They should. You should. It would also be a shame to not fulfill this God-given duty because you would also miss out on some serious blessing. Serious blessing. You know, I was thinking I could give you some snazzy illustration of some great wife and mother from the annals of history, or we could just see exactly what God is talking about from the pages of Scripture. You know, we read Proverbs 31 on Mother's Day, and we're not going to read the whole thing again, but let me just remind you of the character qualities of this Proverbs 31 wife and mother. This applying to all women, really, not just the younger widows. And so I just pull these down in quick, short little things. There are 18 of them. I'm just going to whip through them quick. Here's what she is described as being. She is excellent and has tremendous value. She is trustworthy. Her husband excels, listen to this, her husband excels in what he does because of her. Because of her. She does him good and not evil. Guess how often she does him good and not evil? Always. She works hard for her family, using her hands to make their clothes, putting in long hours, and feeding them. She exercises wisdom and discernment, even participating in business for the benefit of the family. She is a strong woman, mentally and physically. She has a good sense of what her family needs. That doesn't mean you got to run out to the gym and start pumping iron, ladies, or any, you know. But she has strength. She has a good sense of what her family needs. She is not fearful of challenges. She helps the poor and needy. She shows honor to her family. She is known for her dignity and strength. She has an optimistic outlook on life. She speaks wisdom and kindness from her mouth. She takes care of her household. She is not idle. Her children bless her, and her husband praises her. And lastly, the kind of coup de grace, she fears the Lord. Now, we're not trying to, you know, toss out some unattainable list kind of thing. Hey, if we were to stand here and do the same thing with what husbands and fathers are to be like, it would be just like you're getting the machine gun. We're not trying to do that. These are just some reminders of, really, in the case of our text, what the younger widows should have been striving for, what any, say, woman should be striving for by way of godliness. And men, yes, you have your admonitions too. We'll talk more about some another occasion of what we should be striving for. You see, what Paul was getting at with this admonition for younger widows to marry, have kids, run the household, and you know, that kind of Proverbs 31 woman, it's really fourfold. Yes, it will help to keep them out of sinful trouble. Two, it will help them to fulfill the special role God has created for them, going back to Genesis 2. Three, she will be an example not only to her husband and children, but also to other women. And four, it will bring glory to God and blessing to her, and it will give her a much greater purpose and fulfillment in her life than being some idle, gossiping busybody ever would. Oh yeah, there's a fifth reason. Look at verse 14, continued. And give the enemy no occasion for reproach. You know, we've said this many times before. What is the worst thing a Christian can do? Be a Hypocrite, that's it. Be a hypocrite, thus damaging their Christian witness. That's what was happening. That's what was happening. Look at verse 15. For some have already turned aside to follow Satan. Remember, kids, we were talking about following. You know, Pinocchio made the wrong choice, followed the wrong people. Same thing here with these. Some of these younger widows were already turning aside from the faith they professed and were following Satan. Now, we have this graphic picture here, right? These young widows have made a profession of faith in Christ. They pledged their obedience to Him. Then in, you know, possibly a vulnerable state of losing their husband, they allow their sensual desires to take over. They get hitched with the first available, even unbelieving man, abandoning their commitment to Christ and bringing condemnation on themselves. Furthermore, they turn into idle, gossiping busybodies, and worse yet, some have already done this and turn aside from the faith to follow Satan. You could say these younger widows' selfish choices are aiding and abetting the enemy. Finishing up here with verse 16, Paul kind of switches gears, as Paul often does, and kind of seemingly tacks on one last thought, which relates back to verses 4 and 8 in the earlier admonition for children and grandchildren to care for their widowed mom or grandma, and likewise any males in the family that would need to provide for her. He says in 16, if any woman who is a believer has dependent widows, the dependent word being inserted there to help us with the context, she must assist them, and the church must not be burdened, so that it may assist those who are widows indeed. Now, Paul wants it clear that the females in a widow's family also bear responsibility as far as they are able. This so that the church may not be unduly burdened and be able to have the money it needs to take care of those that are widows indeed. An amazing example of this would be the way Ruth, a widow herself, took care of her widowed mother-in-law, Naomi. So, what have we learned? A lot. A lot. Widows indeed, we, the church, pledge to you to take care of you as need be, so that you don't have to resort to what Nanny Doss of Oklahoma City did back in the middle part of the last century. Described as a self-made, jovial widow who fed rat poison to four of her five husbands. We're going to attempt a little humor here, okay? Dross was sentenced to life imprisonment for the murder of her fifth husband, Samuel L. Doss. But in addition to him, she also admitted feeding lethal doses of poison to three more husbands. Motive for the slayings, the state claimed, was money from the insurance policies. Mrs. Doss said, at 50 years of age, she was planning a sixth marriage when she was arrested for her husband number five's murder. As it turns out, Doss was dying at Tulsa when Nanny was corresponding with prospective husband number six, a James Keel of Goldsboro, North Carolina, through a Lonely Hearts Club. Keel said after learning Nanny had been charged with Doss's slaying, said, well, I'm mighty proud that she didn't come to my part of the country. She escaped the electric chair because Judge Elmer Adams of Tulsa said it would be a poor precedent to make her the first woman sentenced to death in Oklahoma. She did die in prison at the age of 60. Oh, man, she just missed the list. Widows indeed. Yes, we the church pledge to be obedient to the Scriptures and to take care of you. With that, let's go ahead and pray.